I usually don't make announcements at this time, but I have several. We have some visitors with us today. We're glad you're here. I wanted to let you folks know that and it's in the bulletin. Thanks to Dennis Heckathorn for the beautiful Christian flag. You see it here. Also wanted to announce that this coming Tuesday afternoon at 2 o'clock in this auditorium, we're going to have a wedding for Kent and Samantha. Stand up, please. We're going to tie the knot for those folks. And this is a rather quiet, small wedding. But if you want to slip in and see them get married, you're welcome to do that. 2 o'clock, Tuesday, July 2nd. Okay? Did I make that announcement okay for you to hear? I hear everything, so. Man, I'm telling you, I'm getting better in my old age. I made that announcement. It's Tuesday, July 2nd. I told Kent a while ago, it's a good thing I didn't make it in the first service because I was going to say it was at 4. And I would have been here at 4 and they would have been here at 2. And if I'm going to tie the knot, I better be here at 2. Okay. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30. Psalm 118:8. I'm going to try to get this right this time. It is better to trust in the word of the Lord than to put confidence in man. Psalm 118:8. 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. And would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. We realize the importance of being in harmony with our Lord as we study His Word. God has given us the instruction to be in fellowship as we study. 1 John 1:9 says, if we admit our faults and failures and sins, He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we do that, that means that we are cleansed of sin. We're in fellowship with our Lord. It simply means that we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we're ready to receive the dissemination of the wonderful Word of God. There are so many things to be said today. I want to reiterate a few things from the first service, and then we'll move into a different concept in relationship to remembering and the time that we have to observe the Lord's table. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we are your children, saved by your matchless grace. We are the recipients of grace in salvation, grace by which to live each day, and the grace that one day will take us home. We realize the importance of studying your word and growing and advancing spiritually. And that's our reason for being here today. Help us to be able to turn away our thinking from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon those magnificent eternal truths. And especially are we thankful for the verse that is before us today. We pray that these moments will be precious moments for us as we give ourselves to being recipients of your word. We pray and thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen you see Romans 5:1. We've already analyzed this verse. We're coming down again to analyze just a little bit of it. Having been justified, therefore, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What you have on the screen today is the verse of Scripture in the translation, English translation, but you also have it in the original text. My concern is to present the Word of God from what is in the original text. Having been justified, therefore, by faith. We've already analyzed the fact that the word having been justified simply means to have the charges dropped. It means to be acquitted. It means to have a right standing with God. It means to be declared righteous. It means to be acceptable to God. The book of Romans is a magnificent book. It tells us over and over again that it is not works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His grace, He saved us. When you go to the first 8 verses of the 4th chapter of the book of Romans, we discover there that works did not justify Abraham. That's Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Works did not justify Abraham. When you go to the 4th chapter of the book of Romans and pick up with verse 9 and go down through verse 12, you will see that circumcision does not justify. When you go to chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, you will see that the law does not justify. And when you go to verse 18, you will discover that it emphasizes that human efforts will never justify. What I'm trying to do is to remind you that the Apostle Paul, the man of grace, is telling us in the 4th chapter of the book of Romans that salvation does not come by works. It comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verses 1 through 8, salvation for Abraham did not come by works. In verses 9 through 12, salvation did not come by some ritual, such as circumcision. In verses 13 to 17, salvation did not come and does not come by the law. And then verses 18 to 28, human efforts will not bring about salvation. What this verse of Scripture says is that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me see if I can recapitulate for just a few moments, few seconds, to tell you that the Greek preposition, dia, is a word which is translated here, as you can see, through. We have peace with God through. And then we have an emphasis on the Lord of us, Jesus Christ. You're looking at these words. They're found on the back of your bulletin today, and they're found on the screen before you. I did not say this in the first service, but I wanted to be sure that you see it, and I say it at this service. And that is that this is saying that you and I are the recipients of justification. Therefore, by faith, we have peace, we have and hold peace with God. And then we have a word that I did not present to you this morning, but here it is now. It is a little Greek word, P-R-O-S. I need to emphasize the fact that that is a word which means face to face with God. It does not say face to face of God. It says face to face with God. And there's a difference between of and with. And I don't have the time right now to talk about that, but I do want you to put it into your notes and into your mind that the emphasis here is on face to face with God. So we have, having been justified, therefore, by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God, as all of us know, is very important. And I trust that every person in this auditorium today, because of having accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, that you have contentment and you have peace in your heart. Peace with God is based on faith, which tells me that God does the saving, God does the keeping, God does the maintaining, and God is totally responsible. When I thought about that, I decided that I would write myself a little note, and you can see, if you want to, all my scribbling on my worksheet, And it just simply says, with God, peace is based on faith. He does the saving. He does the keeping. He does the maintaining. He is totally responsible. Now I want to put this on the screen for you very quickly so that you'll be able to have this information before we move into our study in relationship to the Lord's table. I'm going to cover this up so it won't bother us. And then I'm going to put this on the screen for you to see. We've been emphasizing this morning the difference between condemnation on the one hand and justification on the other hand. And this has come to me, and I appreciate it very much, from the New Unger's Bible Handbook. I cannot say it better than this, and so I'm going to try to put this large enough for you to be able to see. What I'm going to do is to bring this larger, if that's possible. And there we go. I'm going to put this down here where you can see that there is condemnation on the one hand, justification on the other hand, and these two are contrasted. I want you to please look at this. Condemnation, justification. We'll look at the source. We'll look at the extent. We'll look at the cause. We'll look at the force. We'll look at the nature. We'll look at the measure. We'll look at the results. We'll not take the time to analyze this in great detail other than to point out the fact that the source of condemnation is from the first Adam. So you'll want to write somewhere in your notes, condemnation, source, first Adam. Justification, source, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of us in this auditorium today are aware of the fact that Deity too came to this earth to go to the cross to die for the sins of the world. And when you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you became a recipient of regeneration. And regeneration worked the miracle of transformation in your life. And that is what we know as salvation. Justification from one second Adam. The extent of condemnation is to all, the many. Justification to all by faith, the many. Condemnation, on the other hand, the cause is disobedience. Justification, the cause is obedience. On the one hand, condemnation, the force is the law. And on the other hand, the force is the grace of God. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. I repeat that verse. It says, for by grace you are saved through faith. And that salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. Condemnation, the nature, judgment deserved. Justification, nature, free gift undeserved. All of us are aware of the fact that salvation is a gift of God. You and I do not deserve this. God has worked the miracle of redemption. God has worked the miracle of salvation. We call this regeneration. This is the time of the imputation of God's righteousness into your life and mine. Condemnation, the measure, abounded. Justification abounds much more. Throughout the New Testament, we have an emphasis on the fact that there is a presentation of much more. Much more, much more, much more, much more. What I'd like for you to do sometime is read through the New Testament and find those words, much more, and see how God works magnificently in your life and in mine. So, condemnation, the measure, abounded. Justification abounds much more. On the last point here, we discover that the condemnation, justification, contrasted condemnation, the result is sin and death. On the other hand, justification means righteousness and life. So that's all we're going to do there. We're going to go back to this verse again quickly, which is Romans 5, 1. You've already looked at this with me. It's a magnificent verse. On Wednesday night, we're going to be dealing with the subject of capacity for life, all coming from this wonderful, beautiful verse of Scripture. So we have Romans 5, 1. Having been justified, therefore, by faith, we have peace face to face with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to switch. This is what you call switching in the middle of the stream. And so we're going to go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you will, please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. A beautiful passage of Scripture, and we have an emphasis here on the fact that while we're waiting in this life, we're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that the word rapture is not used in the New Testament, but there is a Greek word that is beautifully presenting the fact that one day believers are going to be caught out of this earth. It is the word parousia, a beautiful word, which simply emphasizes the fact that there's coming a day when what we know as the rapture or the resurrection of the body of Christ is going to take place. What is so beautiful and what is so unique is the fact that when our loved ones leave this life as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they leave this life and they go into the presence of the Lord. How fantastic and how wonderful that is. But they are for a little while without a body, even though God during that period of time gives them what we call an interim body. But then there's coming a day when there's going to be the trumpet of the Lord shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and those of us which remain and are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is what is known as the resurrection of the body of Christ or the rapture of the saints. We're looking forward to that time. So while we're here on the earth waiting, we're not to be just sitting down doing nothing. We're responsible for communicating and disseminating and presenting the wonderful message of salvation. So I put in my notes, while waiting for His coming, we remember who He is, what He is, what He has done, and what He's doing, and what He will do. Boy, did I say a mouthful there. Did you realize what I just said? While we're waiting, we are remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's an emphasis then in the Scripture on what we call the Eucharist or the Lord's table. I need to tell you that the children of Israel, God's chosen, had grown from a little family to a huge nation. I need to tell you that they were in Egypt, a strange land, as slaves. I need to tell you that God had plans for this nation to move to the promised land, which was Judea and Samaria and so forth. I need to remind you that Moses would be the leader of these individuals. But I also need to remind you today that each family had to observe a new ordinance. A death angel was coming through Egypt as a plague to kill the oldest boy in each family. Why? The question is asked, why? The answer to that is this was punishment to the Egyptians because of their attitude toward the Jews and their restrictions upon them. It's interesting to see that the Lord made a provision for all people who would obey His words so that this tragedy would not come upon their families, just as the Lord makes provision for us in our day. And that's the reason why it's important that we trust Him and depend upon His word. These people were told that they were to kill an animal. They were to catch the blood in the basin and put that blood over all three sides of their front doorpost. And when the death angel came by, if the people did what had been instructed, the death angel would, listen to this, the death angel would pass over. Pass over. And no discipline would be theirs. They were to stay inside the house, of course. They were to eat the meat of the slain animal. They eat unleavened bread for a week. The Jews who obeyed were spared, as all of us remember, in Exodus chapter 12. And God told them to do this every year as an ordinance. There's too much for me to give to you in a brief period of time. I need to tell you, though, that we call what I just said to you the Passover shadow. Passover shadow. The question that I have right there is why? What is a shadow? A shadow is a representation of the real thing, but not the real thing. I don't want to go so rapidly that you miss what I just said. What is a shadow? What is a shadow representation? A shadow is a representation of the real, but not real. This shadow was pointing to a time on the cross, and God, our Heavenly Father, would judge the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins, and then He would be propitiated, He would be satisfied. We would not receive the judgment from God's justice, but He would pass over to the Lord Jesus Christ instead. In the shadow, it was a Passover to an animal. I want you to get in your thinking, Passover. The Passover, a shadow. If you go through the pages of the Old Testament, you will find many Old Testament shadows. This particular shadow was done each year to point to the Lord Jesus Christ and what He would do. The unleavened bread, as you perhaps remember, there was no yeast or rising agent, which means that Jesus would have no sin in Him. The blood meant that Jesus would die spiritually and physically for our sins. Most of us here today are aware of the fact that there's a difference between life in a person and life in an animal. If you've not thought about this, you need to think about it. There's a difference between life in an animal and life in a person. Animal life is in the blood. Human life is in the soul. You have an eternal soul. We've already emphasized in the previous service that your body, soul, and spirit as a believer. If you were not a believer, you're a dichotomous, body and soul. Your soul will go on and on and on forever, and if you do not accept Jesus Christ as Savior, you will go to a place of eternal destruction. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that means that God has moved you from dichotomy, body and soul, to trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. Your soul has the ability to comprehend physical things. Your spirit has the ability to comprehend spiritual things. If you've been born into God's kingdom, then God has given you the means by which you in fellowship can appreciate and enjoy and learn spiritual phenomena. I'm saying this to you, everyone in this auditorium today. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that simply means that God has moved you from dichotomy, body and soul, to trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. And you have the ability now to be in fellowship with the Lord and learn and advance on this earth until God takes you home. That last Passover with the disciples was also the first Lord's table. We find that in the scripture that I referred to just a moment ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Jesus Christ sought to explain to the unknowing disciples that He was the Passover Lamb who would be offered on the very day of the Jews celebrating the Passover to be a visible sign to a perceptive Jew. I put in my notes and I need to remind you, no more animals would have to be slain. The shadow becomes insignificant when reality is present. I don't want to say that and you miss it. The shadow becomes insignificant when reality is present. I know what you're thinking right now. Preacher, what you're going to do next is say that there's a difference between pre-canon spiritual gifts and post-canon spiritual gifts. Well, why do you think I was going to say that? Because that's exactly what I want to say. I want to say to you that during that pre-canon period of time, before the scriptures were completely written in 96 AD, there were pre-canon spiritual gifts. They were legitimate. They were bona fide. They were right. But why is it that in the post-canon period, after 96 AD, people are going back trying to reproduce the temporary spiritual gifts? Do you see what I'm trying to say? Well, let's go on back. Shadow becomes insignificant when reality is present. That's all I'm going to say right there because I think you got it. The shadow blood would not have to be collected in our day in a basin anymore. His blood meant that he himself would die, both physically and spiritually, for the sins of mankind. Now, I realize that I'm going so slowly when I need to go so rapidly to get to the point that I'm trying to get, and that is we're observing the Lord's table. I need to tell you, however, that the animal blood, the animal's life was and is even today in the blood. Now, I don't want to be gruesome here because I realize that we have children of all ages here, all the way to 85 or 90. The animals were tied down, and while kicking to be freed, they were stabbed in the throat. And the animal's blood was caught in a dish. The animal was skinned, his insides burned, his meat eaten by the priest. That's an emphasis upon the animal blood, which is shadow. Jesus Christ died on the cross to take care of two problems. One is that you and I have two problems. Listen to it. We have a spiritual problem and we have a physical problem. It was my privilege and responsibility, I could say, to be with my friend as he came to the close of his life, Stormy. And I saw how fantastic it was for God to bring him to the close of the life on this earth and move him into a place of magnificence and wonder and glory and triumph. I want you to understand with me, Andrea, I want you to understand that this is so fantastic. This is so magnificent. This is so wonderful. And I wanted you to see that God took care in that situation as he's taking care in your situation of two problems. One problem is a spiritual problem. And the other problem is a physical problem. The spiritual problem was solved when Jesus Christ gave himself totally for our sins. He died spiritually to take care of a spiritual problem. He died physically to take care of a physical problem. That's the reason why Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I'll lay it down on my own accord. I take it up on my own accord. People can say what they want to about crucifying Jesus, and that is true. But Jesus Christ died because he laid down his life willingly for you and for me. Amen. And Jesus Christ came out of that grave bodily. And that simply means that he has not only taken care of our spiritual problem in that we believe in him, we're saved by his grace eternally, but God is taking care of you in your body right now. What this means is that each person in this auditorium is living in a dying body. You're expecting me to say this, are you? A dying, decaying, deteriorating body. You're living in that kind of a body. I am too. But I want you to know that there's coming a day when the Lord is going to take care of that totally and wonderfully when he gives to us a glorified spiritual resurrection body. I want you to understand, Jesus commanded believers in this church age. He says, I want you to remember me. Remember me. Now, I have a lot more to say. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11. And let's look, please, at this magnificent passage, beginning with verse 23. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Paul said to the Corinthian believers that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And I look at that last part of verse 24, and he says, do this in remembrance of me. What this is for us today is a time of remembrance. How fantastic and wonderful this is. A time of remembrance. Remembering what Jesus Christ has done and is doing and will do for each one of us. I jotted myself a little note here. Let's remember. And when we remember, it'll bring happiness to our souls. Let's remember. Let's remember that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that heaven is our eternal home. Let's remember and take God at His word when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Let's remember that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. We're going to bow for a moment of prayer as our men come for the observance of the Lord's table. May we join together in prayer, please. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way he took the cup also, after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father, we're thankful today for the Lord Jesus Christ and for all the wonderful blessings that you give us. We bow now to give our thanks and remember that which you have done for us, that which you're doing for us, and that which you shall do for us in the future. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The test was of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. The bread represents Christ, whose body was broken for us. Take and eat thereof. Father, we're thankful again today for the willingness of our Savior to come to this earth and go to the cross to die for us. And today we rejoice in the fact that heaven is our eternal home because we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, but most of all because He's accepted us. And so we are thankful indeed today for every wonderful blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. It is also our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. We have not been redeemed by corruptible things like silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish. Remember, as we take this cup, we remember His willingness to be our substitute. Take and drink thereof. We're going to sing now, page 324 in our hymnal, which is "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," page 324. The song says, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. It's page 324. We'll stand as John leads us, please.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and for contempt on all my pride.
My decision is...